Today we have another special guest. So Emmanuel Forbes has been with us before, a few maybe months ago, earlier this year, and he is a member of Chatham Church, which is over in Hazelwood, and we'd like to welcome him. So please welcome Emmanuel.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Good morning.
It's a privilege for me to be here with you, to be able to bring the word of God. It's a privilege to be able to share what we love about the one whom we have loved. And so, I was here a few months ago, probably at the beginning of the year, and just a little bit about me. I'm originally from Panama, Central America. So if you hear an accent, that's where it's from. Yeah, and we speak Spanish in there, Panama. A lot of high school people are surprised. Like, what? They have black people that speak Spanish in Panama? What? I don't know. But yes, we do. I've been married for 2 years, about 3 years, to my wife, May, and then my son, Zion, turned 1 year old. 2 weeks ago, June 1st. So I'm celebrating my first Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to all of my parents. So, I finished school, seminary from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And so, I'm a member of Chatham Baptist Church. But enough about me, that's not what I'm here. We're not here to hear about this Panamanian guy who's black, who's Hispanic, that speaks Spanish. We want to hear about Jesus. So, before I continue, please join me in prayer. Dear Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for who you are and what you have done. Thank you so much for the salvation that we have received in you. And, Father God, we thank you so much that we have been called by you. And in this calling, ask us for us to walk worthy of that calling, so that we are preserving the unity that we already have in you. So Father God, be the one who speaks this morning and bring about the transformation that you want us to receive, Lord. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask, amen.
Amen.
Well, so today the topic is the preservation of unity in a divided world. So the preservation of unity in a divided world. And so, we observe our current modern culture, we have become aware that we see a lot of efforts to promote diversity and inclusion. And if you work for a corporation, you might have gone to a diversity and inclusion training. And so now that's kind of become the common drum, the beat of the drum that we march on. You know, we all have to be inclusive, we all have to be diverse, we gotta make sure that everybody feels welcome, everybody feels part of our community. And yet, in all of those efforts, in all of the effort of in making sure that everybody feels welcome, yet we feel more divided. We feel more isolated, we feel more separated from one another. It's like we are more polarized. And even though the promotion of diversity and inclusion is a good thing. It's a really good thing. We should seek to be inclusive. We should seek to be diverse. That's only hitting at the superficial level. It's not getting to the core. If we're not attacking the core, if we're not pressing on the core, which is our heart, then it doesn't even take place. So, my message this morning is for us to recognize that in order for true unity and for us to preserve unity, in order for those things to take place, it has to be in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
It has to be in Him. In order for us to truly experience true unity, it has to be in Christ Jesus. It is in Christ Jesus that we truly experience true unity, and it begins with the transformation of the heart. So my main point for this morning is this. Our unity in the bond of peace is preserved when we walk in accordance with our calling, sustained by the Holy Spirit. As we do so, we will impact our culture. Let me repeat again. Our unity in the bond of peace is preserved when we walk in accordance with our calling, sustained by the Holy Spirit. And as we do so, we will impact the culture. This is going to be from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 3. If you're able to join me in reading the Word of God, please join me in doing so. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. So, got one point, one bottle of application, and then sort of like how do we impact culture? How does that look like? So the first point is going to be the call to walk. That's point number one. Second point is our action steps. What are the action steps that we need to take in order to preserve the unity among one another? Right? So it's key here. The key is to preserve, right? The coach is promoting, hey, here's what we're going to do to be united. This text is saying, preserve the unity, which implies that we already are united. We will see why we already are united in Christ. Third, we're going to see the source. What is the source of this unity? What is the source or strength that keeps us pressing on in this unity? And lastly, the goal of our unity in impacting our culture. Because there is a goal for why we strive for unity. It's not for unity for unity's sake, for us to be united, for us to be in our own clique and feel welcome and love. It's a wonderful thing. But the goal is to be a reflection of what the unity of Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. So it's supposed to be a reflection to the world. So my first point is the call to walk. It's going to be from verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So, if you study the Bible, anywhere you hear the word therefore, or if you study of English, you know that there was something that was said before that is in connection with what took place. So Paul, in the first three chapters, goes into his theological unpacking of what salvation is all about, the adopters of sinners of God, that we have been saved by grace through faith, and it's not about doing, it's the gift of God. So he's saying here, because of these things that are taking place in your life, because of this high calling, because of this the Holy Spirit that you have received, now Paul, I, a prisoner of Christ, ask you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. He's using his own imprisonment as an example of that. He's demonstrating to us that to walk for Christ, to honor him and to serve him, is a worthy call. So he doesn't care that he's in prison for what he's doing. He's excited. He's happy. And so he's using that as an example for us to see, to follow Christ, to walk in accordance worthy to our calling. It is a wonderful privilege. And so Paul is using that as an example for us. So he's urging us, hey, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What is this calling that he's referring to? What is the calling that Paul is referring to that we have received? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul refers to the call to follow Christ and to be transformed by his grace and salvation. It is not a merely casual invitation, but a divine summon to a new way of life that reflects the character of Jesus Christ. The calling that we have received is the call for salvation, the privilege that we have received to be part of the kingdom of God. That's the calling that we have received. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're called. You're a part of his kingdom. You're a part of his people. So therefore, you are being given a privileged position, a high position, to say, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. I've been embarked to be part of his kingdom, to reach to the nation, to make his name known, to tell people about my Savior, to tell people about God. That is a high calling. And that's what we ought to walk worthy of it. There is no greater calling. There is no better calling than to walk, to be called by Christ in his kingdom. There is nothing greater than that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 9 tells us this. He has saved us and called us to holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. For you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. This is a marvelous calling that we have received from brothers and sisters in Christ. We may think, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and people in the world don't like me. They see me as bigot, they see me as this, they see me as that. But what better than to serve God? What this world can offer has compares to nothing what God has for us. Absolutely nothing. And so, in order for us to begin thinking about preserving unity, it has to begin with a calling. If the Lord has not called you into his kingdom, the unity that we seek to create, superficial, the unity that we are called to create superficial, and the unity that we see in the current culture day and age is superficial, it's not going to last. Matter of fact, it's gone the opposite way. It's become more divisive, more and more and more divisive. And so for us, because we have been called into the kingdom of God, into unity with Christ, to be part of him, right? We ought to walk worthy of that high calling that we have received. But because we have been called, we are united already. We are united in Christ already. We are united to one another. So this is not for us as a church to try to create unity and diversity in our community. No, we are not called to do that. We are called to preserve. That's the hard part. That's the call, the hard part. Because we are flawed. We are falling short. We all have baggage. We all have mistakes in our own life. We all have personal preference. But Paul knows that. And Paul wants to make sure that we know what are the actual steps that we need to take. What are these things that we need to be doing in the day-to-day basis towards one another in order to preserve that unity? So the first point is the call to walk. Right? We are not just called to be Christian and just sit back and relax. We are called to walk worthy of what we have received. We are called to walk worthy. It is a wonderful call that we have received. So, having established the significance of our calling in Christ and the unity that's already us, let us now dive into what does it mean to preserve this unity? Because we need to know. What does that look like? So, first point is the walk, the call to walk. Point two is our action. What are those action steps that we need to take in order to preserve the unity? And so we're going to see this in the continuation of verse 1 and in towards verse 2. So he says, I'm going to read the entire verse again. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. So those are the actual steps that we need to do. Already, we are already united in Christ. We are our body. We are all united in him. Now, what is it that we need to do as a church? Not talking about how do we deal with the world. Not yet. That's later. But as a church, as a member of Christ, what is it that we need to be doing towards one another in order to preserve, in order
to strengthen the unity that we already have.
The first thing is humility.
Humility is the first action step that we need to take in order to maintain and preserve the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. Let's look at it this way. Humility in a self-centered culture. Our culture is self-centered. Our culture is all about me, myself, and I. If I'm all about me, myself, and I, if I'm all about what benefits me, despite your feelings, despite your wants, despite your need, if I'm doing this, if I'm doing what the culture is doing in the church, how am I should we expect that we're going to grow together? How should we expect that we're going to preserve the unity? If my primary thought is, what is it for me? If we are preoccupied with ourselves, we're never going to be able to preserve the unity. And we just look just like the culture. Everything that is motivated in the culture is about me, my own truth. What is beneficial for me? You know, in a culture that promotes self-centeredness, personal ambition, and the pursuit of individual success, the call to humility stands in contrast. Embracing humility means recognizing that our own worth does not come solely from our achievement or possession, but comes from our identity as children of God. That's where it begins. Our identity as children of God is the primary source and point that we need to focus on. We don't need to be fighting for what is our identity, because having received the greatest identity that I can have. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the Father. I'm a child of the King. There's no greater identity that we can have, and there's no better way for us to identify ourselves than to be children of God. He encourages us to value and consider others' needs and perspective above our own. So in the church, when we take the stance of humility, I'm putting others second. Now, I'm putting others first, not second, first. And imagine if that's the spirit of the area. That's everybody in the church embraces this day by day. It's already ours. Humility is already yours, right? Because the fruit of the spirit, right, is already ours. Now we need to exercise that. And imagine if all of us do that. Ongoingly, day by day by day, putting others' needs above ourselves. Oh man, what a culture that we already have in the church, but now we have to act towards that. The next step is gentleness. In a harsh world, our culture can be characterized by harshness, divisiveness, lack of kindness. The call to gentleness reminds us to respond to others with tenderness and understanding, even when we disagree, because we do disagree. It challenges us to speak and act in a way that promotes reconciliation, respect, and love, rather than contributing to hostility and animosity. So the first step is humility. Consider others more significant than yourself. The second step is gentleness. You know, it's in action step, responding to others in tenderness and in kindness. The next step is patience or long suffering. In a culture that glorifies self-gratification or instant gratification, we live in an era of instant gratification, where patience is often undervalued. However, in this passage, we encourage cultivate patience with both in our own personal life and in our relationship with others. It reminds us to preserve the through challenges, to give others space to grow and change, and to trust in God's timing. Practicing patience allows us to build healthier and more meaningful connections with others, rather than to giving into impatient and quick judgment. So the first step is humility. Second step is gentleness and patience. Because we're not perfect. We're not. You know, I want to, you know, this point in our life that I'm not going to put others first. Also, a lot of times, people are not going to get things a lot quicker or those who are more mature as we are. So So for us, we got to recognize, hey, this body in Christ or this system in Christ may not be at the same level of understanding where I'm at when it comes to the Holy Spirit working in their life. So we need to recognize that and allow God to work in that person's life. We have to trust Him. All of us are in different stages in our life, in our spiritual journey. But we need to recognize that, hey, I gotta be long-suffering. As the Lord is working on their life, and they have been called. Since they have been called, they're united to Christ. And since they have been united to Christ, they will embody humility. They will grow in gentleness. They will grow in patience. But we need to be patient to see those things take place. Bearing with one another in love. Our culture is diverse with people from various backgrounds. And backgrounds, beliefs, and perspectives. So, when we, in our culture, even in our own church, when we have different backgrounds, different beliefs, different ways in which we have grown up, it can lead to misunderstanding among each other. It can lead to indifference among each other. And I'll tell you one example, and this is a funny joke, but when I moved to the United States, I heard about Black Friday, right? And in my mind, well, not a black holiday, you know? That's what I thought. So you see, a different background coming from Panama. So imagine if I say that now, I get a pass because I'm black and whatever, oh, he's not being racist and whatever. Like, but if somebody else who are different in this said that they would have considered this person unsensitive. But for me, I just didn't know. I didn't know that it was a shopping day that has to deal with taxes. Did not know that. But for years, I thought it was a holiday, you know? And so I did not know that. So you see, different backgrounds. And so, if somebody right away responds to me, oh, how sensitive can you be? That's not bearing love towards me, which doesn't know the culture, does not understand the background, does not understand it. So I'm learning. So that's what we have to learn to bear with one another. Bear with one another, acknowledge the reality that no one is perfect. And that everyone has their own struggles, limitations, and area for growth. Involve refraining from judgment or condemnation, and instead offering support, forgiveness, and encouragement. It means extending patience and understanding, seeking to build bridges of reconciliation, and preserving the unity within the body. So you see, those are the actual steps that we need to be taking daily in our own community with each other. Because if we're not doing so, we're going to look just like the culture. It's not going to be different. You know, we may attack things at a superficial level, but truly, we don't want to do things at a superficial level. We want to do things at the core. We want to do things at the heart. But the beautiful thing is that we already have that. That's what I mentioned, call. Since we are called, we already have those things. We just need to exercise those muscles. You know, we need to exercise humility. We need to exercise gentleness. We need to exercise patience. We need to exercise bearing one another. And what greater place to exercise those things than in the church, when everybody has a common goal, when everybody has at least some level of understanding that this has to be the atmosphere that we need to have in our community. What better place? This is where God, this is why they call me social worthy calling. You are placed in a community that understands you, that gets you. To some extent, you're not perfect, but at least we have one common goal. The common goal is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We got one Savior, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And we got the one Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, that is working inside our life, promoting these kind of actions that are already in us. Another point that I have, remember, I played professional soccer. And for years, the way I played soccer was angry. I played with a chip in my shoulder. I wanted to prove everybody that I was the best. Then I turn pro, but then I also become a Christian. It's not a good combination, I'll tell you why. Because when you have been playing your whole entire life, and that has been your fuel your whole entire life, and now you're reading the Bible and say, hey, you can't do that. You can't play angry. You gotta hold all this more significant in yourself. This is professional soccer. This is a competitive world. How am I supposed to put this guy who's fighting for my position above myself? I couldn't exercise that in that group because they're not believers. So there it was very difficult. It was very hard. It was very hard for me to see the other guy, you know, I'm going to give him a shot. And so I'm a Christian. It was very hard for me to do that. So you see, we can be part of communities and part of culture that promote unity, but at the end of the day, it's not at their core. But for us, it is at our core. And for us, we get to practice and embody that in the church. And now you can be confident that, hey, this person knows it too. Or maybe they don't know it, but they're going to learn it. Or I can be the one who teaches this person about these things. But it begins with the calling. When we are not called, it's all superficial. We can mimic humility, we can mimic gentleness, we can mimic patience, we can mimic those things. But it's not part of our DNA in nature. So we need to be called. And after the calling, we got to act in accordance to the calling that we have received. So, what is the source, though? So, see, we're not, this is beauty, right? We are called. We are given action steps to take. We are placed in a community of believers who seek, for the most part, we are Christ-like. We think along this line. But we are not left alone. We are given a source. The source of a bond of peace, or the source for us to maintain the unity or to preserve, us to rely on, is the Holy Spirit. If you have been called, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And because you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have humility in you, you have gentleness in you, you have patience in you. You are able to bear one another. It's already yours. It's everything that is Christ is already yours. We just need to press on and persevere in growing those things in us. So what is the source? We're going to continue. Eager to attain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what is this phrase, the unity of the Spirit of peace? It refers to the spiritual bond and harmony that exists among believers through the work of the Holy Spirit. It emphasizes the idea that followers of Jesus Christ are united by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And the peace comes from God. It's amazing. As I'm reading, it's amazing to think God has given us all of this already. It's already ours. We just need to be eager to maintain it. The unity of the Holy Spirit refers to the spiritual oneness that believers share as part of the body of Christ. It transcends human differences such as race, ethnicity, social status, or cultural background. It is a unity that is rooted in a common faith in Jesus Christ and the shared experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The unity is characterized by peace. The peace of God is not merely the absence of conflict, right? I'm saying, no, we will have conflict. But it's a deep sense of wholeness, reconciliation, and well-being that comes from being in the right relationship with God and one another. It is a peace that surpasses human understanding and transcends the divisions and conflict of this world. The unity or the Spirit of Peace, call believers to actively pursue and preserve the unity that the Holy Spirit has created among them. Involve nurturing relationships characterized by love, humility, forgiveness, and mutual respect. It calls for a commitment to reconcile difference, promote understanding, and work towards a common goal, all in the spirit of peace. So the source and the agent of the bond of peace, it's the Holy Spirit. All of us have those things. We are in Christ. We are called by Him. We have to press on. Rely on the Holy Spirit. That is the source for everything that you do in life. And so now, since you have been called, just walk worthy of that calling. The way that that is worthy is by being humble, by being gentle, by being patient, but recognizing that the source and the power for me to live this life is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. That's a beautiful thing. You don't have to do anything in your own strength. You know, Paul in the letter of the Corinthians talks about, you know, the thorn in the flesh that he had. And he pleaded with the Lord, take this away from me. But the Lord responded to Paul, hey, you know, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We are weak. It's a good thing. The more we recognize our weakness, our inability to be humble, like even last night I was wrapping up my final touches this summer, and I'm like, all right, you know. When it comes to confidence, like, I'm a person, I don't like it. I don't. But you call me to do something, I step into it, if I don't know how to do it. I'll be like, yeah, I got it. Don't worry about it. And so, but, you know, so I was thinking about that, I said, man, is that a true mark of humility? That was the Lord just like, look, like, I confess to the Lord, like, I rely so much on this portrayal of, I've got this figure out. But I'm like, that's not what we see in Scripture. I don't have to have things figured out. I really don't. It's a beautiful thing. Because the more I recognize that I don't have things figured out, the more I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need. We need that more and more. Just to rely on the Holy Spirit. I mean, I call this part of my sermon the Gospel of Grace. And the reason why I call this the Gospel of Grace is that, you know, in a sermon you're going to hear, here's what you're supposed to be doing, or here's how you're supposed to act, here's how you're supposed to behave. Well, truth is, we don't do it as we ought to. We don't do it as we're supposed to. So we need to recognize as fallen and imperfect beings, we will inevitably fall short of this virtue and characterize a characteristic that we are called to embody, despite our best efforts. There will be times when we act in a way contrary to humility, contrary to patience, contrary to gentleness, contrary to love. We have done it to my wife, I've done it to other members of the church many times. We do those things. In those moments, it is crucial to remember and extend grace to one another. Just as God extended His grace and forgiveness to us through Jesus Christ, we are called to do the same for others. When a fellow believer sins against us, we are encouraged to forgive them, offering them the same grace that we have received from God. Similarly, when we realize that we have been wrong, we have wronged someone, we should humbly confess our wrongdoing, seek their forgiveness, and work towards reconciliation. The recognition of a fallen nation and the need for grace should not lead us to complacency or casual approach to sin. I'm going to repeat that again. The recognition of a fallen nature and the need for grace should not lead us to complacency or casual approach to sin. Instead, it should foster a deeper dependence on God's grace and a commitment to grow and become more Christ-like. He should motivate us to continually seek the transformation and the renewal of our hearts and mind through the work of the Holy Spirit. In our interaction, we should strive to emulate gentleness and humility of Jesus, who understands our weakness, who understands our failure. His examples, the example, remind us to extend patience and understanding and forgiveness to one another, recognizing that we are all on the journey of growth and sanctification. We are all on the same boat, brothers and sisters in Christ. All of us who are being called. This is the condition. All of us are in the already not yet. We are His. We are sanctified. We are part of Him. But yet we are not where we are to. The more we develop that mindset among us, hey, my brother is not perfect. My sister is not perfect. They are not perfect. I'm not perfect. But all of us are seeking to embody that. The deeper the bond of unity is going to become among each other. That's why we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. That's the gospel of grace. It is the recognition that we are fallen. Let's recognize that we are fallen. We rely on the grace of God who has saved us from all of our sins. So that's what we are. Brothers, we're not going to do these things perfectly. But as long as we are pressing forward, as long as we are pressing on in doing these things, the unity will remain. Because remember, the source is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. But we have to take those steps day by day in order to maintain the unity of peace. So now we have seen the call. You know, the call represents us being called by Christ to His kingdom. That means that we are united to Him, united to one another. We have seen the steps that we need to take in order to maintain that unity. We have seen that this unity is already something that's been given to us by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that presents the bond of peace. So how does this relate to our culture? How does this relate to our culture? What does unity have anything to do if we want to reach out to our community, to our neighbors, or to our friends? What does that mean? Well, glad you asked, because I have an answer for that. But this is one of my favorite passages. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, the passage that all of us should be and are familiar with. If you're not familiar with that passage, I'm about to make you familiar with this passage. Hello. In the passage of Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, demonstrate the power of unity and a devoted community of believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And they shared a deep sense of awe and weakness, signs and wonder. They were united in their belief and had all things in common and were generous in meeting one's need. This early Christian community, selflessness and love for one another were attracted to those who observed it. They praised God and had favor with all the people. And as a result, the Lord added to their numbers daily. Their community served as a powerful witness of the transformative power of the gospel and drew others to the message of salvation. So you see where we're going here? This deep sense of community that we have with one another, striving to preserve unity in humility, in gentleness, in patience, in long-suffering, bearing one another. Right? It's for those who have been saved, for those who have served, for those who want to feel part of a true community, not a superficial community that we see out there. That is attractive, man. That's what was attractive to me when I became a believer in Christ Jesus. There was a love that those believers shared. I wanted to be part of that. I wanted to be. And because I wanted to be part of that, I asked questions. And I started hanging out with them. Eventually, the Lord called me to be part of that community. That is how our preservation of unity in the bond of peace by the power of the Holy Spirit is how it relates to the culture. So brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not preserving unity for the sake of unity. This world longs for unity. Everybody wants to belong to something. That is why nowadays we are creating different categories and different groups, different genders and different things is happening in the culture. Because everybody wants to feel loved and accepted. But they will never fall to love and acceptance outside of being called to Christ. And that's what we want to be when we preserve the unity. We want people to know that they can be loved and accepted in the community of Christ. Let me continue. However, in the context of this culture, so what we just read, what was happening, there's a danger of conforming to social norms and compromising the gospel. While diversity and inclusion are important values, there was now overshadowed the call to remain faithful to the teaching of Jesus. We should not dilute or compromise the truth of the gospel to fit into culture's expectations or to gain social acceptance. Should not surrender to the culture. Because the moment that we surrender to the culture, we become that the culture, we no longer will be attractive. We already lost the purpose of why we are a church. The gospel is inclusive. It means that it welcomes all people, regardless of their background or circumstances. However, it is also exclusive. It calls for repentance and turning away from sin. And as Christians, we are called to love and accept all people as they are. Yes, we are called to love. But we also call pointing towards the transformative power of Christ and the need for personal change through His grace. We can be in the world and not of this world. But if we're not pointing people to the transformative power of Jesus Christ, then why even get into the culture? Why try to even blend in? Because we want to be accepted. Have we forgotten the high calling that we have received to be children of God? And have we forgotten what we will receive when we go into heaven? Have we forgotten that this world will pass away with every riches, but the only thing that will remain will be His Word? So that means that everything that His Word has set up in heaven and eternity and everything that we receive is going to be ours in Christ Jesus when we are finally united with Christ. That is what we are willing to gamble when we seek to conform to the culture and disrupt the unity that we have in the Spirit. Just for the sake of loving others as they are and accepting them. Brothers and sisters, we are, as Christians, I'm going to tell you this, we are the most accepting people in the entire world. We are. We are the most loving people. I don't care what people want to say about Christians, they don't know. You are, all of us. Because you have received the love of Christ. And no one loves like Christians. No one does. The fuel for mission, the fuel for hospitals, the fuel for orphanage, the fuel to provide food and meals, the YMCA, all those things have been fueled by our love for people, by our love to the culture. But also, that love does not mean you accept anything. Because if I truly love someone, and I know that they are doing something that is dangerous, that's going to be harmful to their well-being, and I choose to remain quiet and not say anything and assess them as they are, how is that love? I got a one-year-old now. Not a son. And I do whatever it takes to make sure that he's protected and he's safe. If I know he's getting into dangerous area, there's a stair, you know, that goes into the basement. I just love to hang out at that stair. Don't know why. But I'm always near him Because I know there's a risk that if you take a false step, you're going to stumble and get hurt. So the idea of love is love and inclusion and diversity without calling people to the transformative power of repentance is meaning nothing. It's not love. It's just hatred. We are not telling people that their actions is leading to condemnation. It's a form of hatred. Believers, love tells people what you're doing is wrong. But also, don't forget this. It's not just about telling people what you're doing is wrong. It's about pointing them to Jesus. How did we become followers of Jesus, followers of Christ? It was not by telling how immoral we were or how bad you are. It was not because people were telling us all of this, here's what you're going to get. It was not by legislation. It was not by political power or none of that. It was by a friend, a family member, or a gospel tribe, or a servant that told us about Jesus. Jesus came and died for our sin. So as we relate to the culture, the unity we seek it to preserve so that we become a reflection of what true unity is all about. And what is the transforming power that, wow, God took this group of people, different ages, different backgrounds and ethnicities, different walks of life from different countries, from all over the globe. Somehow, they became united. Somehow, they became one. Somehow they love one another. Somehow they care for one another. Somehow those things are happening. So when I see that, oh yeah, I want to be part of that. But it's not at the expense of compromising the gospel. As the church, we must carefully not conform to the culture, but hold the truth of the gospel in our actions, attitudes, and relationship. Our unity, humility, gentleness, and love for another should set us apart as a counter-cultural witness. By remaining faithful to the gospel, we preserve the integrity of our witness, maintaining the health of the church, and contribute to the expansion of the kingdom of God. Do you want to maintain the unity? Do you want to maintain the health of the church? It's not going to be by compromising. In a culture that emphasizes diversity and inclusion, in a way that compromises biblical truth, we are called to remain steadfast in our devotion to Christ and to live out the principles of humility, gentleness, and patience, and love into the body of believers. In doing so, we preserve the distinct attractiveness. Sorry, let me repeat that again. In doing so, we present a distinct an attractive community to those who are seeking truth, redemption, and genuine unity in a world that often falls short of this promise. The message of diversity and inclusion is huge in our culture nowadays, but falls short. They don't have it. And we might think that, hey, I want to be part of that. They don't have it. They don't. We do. We are united. Because we are in Christ. Because we are in heart. Because when we call on Him, He has given us the source to remain in that to one another. And if you're not, if you're hearing this message, you have not put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, and you want to be part of this community that is gentle and humble and is patient. Not perfect, I'll tell you right now. It's not perfect. But it's a community that's striving towards our perfection. And one day, we will be perfect. Our urging. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is, and I will say it, it is the best community you can be part of. The Christian community is the best community you can be part of. Despite what you may hear in the culture, the Christian community is the best community you can be part of.
with all of our flaws, with all of our shortcomings, with all of our failure, still way better than what we find in the world. Remember, in a world that is inclusive and diverse, as long as you align and think the way that they think, you're going to be accepted, you're going to be brought into their community. But the moment that you think differently, the moment that you think, express your opinion, you're going to be shown away. In the church, you can express your feelings, your emotions, or you think about certain things. And if all of us are embodying a heart of humility, a heart of gentleness, a heart of patience, a heart of long-suffering, then even if your opinion is as wild as you can get, probably you get shocked if your opinion is like, whoa, that's way left field. But because we are in love by the Holy Spirit, we have the peace of Christ in us, then we will still, hey, let's talk about this. Or, yeah, it's a good idea. We will embrace you. That's part of being called. And then one day, all of us will be perfect. We're going to have perfect unity. I'm looking forward to that day. But there's nothing hindering me from that perfect unity. But for now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to take those steps. We have to walk worthy of the calling. So, point one was the call to walk. Right? You're not just a Christian. You just sit around and do nothing. You're missing out, just so you know. If you're not involved in the church, if you're not actively involved, you're missing out. You gotta be involved. So, then we are called to act, right? The call to act means being gentle, being humble, being patient, being loving. Then, recognizing that the source and the agent of this unity and this peace is the Holy Spirit. It is not something that we're seeking to preserve. We are things that we have to do, but the Spirit is already working. In our life, He will stay united. And that as we do those things, our gospel witness to the culture becomes way more effective. It's something we have lost track of that. Why is it important that we have to remain united? In conclusion, preserving unity in a divided world is a vital aspect of our Christian faith. As we walk worthy of our calling, rooted in the teaching of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we become a powerful witness to the transformative power of the gospel. Our unity has the potential to impact and transform the culture around us, bringing about reconciliation, understanding, and peace. Let us continue to walk in unity, relying on God's grace, seeking reconciliation, and extending forgiveness as we strive to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The goal. The unity is maintained when we apply the things that we see in the Word of God. Let it pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've called us into your kingdom. You have called us into being part of this wonderful mission. Mm-hmm. You have called us to be part of a wonderful family. Family that is imperfect, but is striving for perfection. A family that has one Lord, one faith, one baptism, united in you, Father God. I pray, Father God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will embrace and take the steps and act worthy of the calling that we have received, Father God. And we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit that you have implanted in us. Help us to rely on the Holy Spirit more and more. And as we rely, as we grow closer to each other, as we trust in the Spirit, as we live a life to honor you, I pray, Lord, that to those who want to know truth, to those who we have called to be saved, will be attracted, enjoying one of the greatest the best institution that there is, which is your church. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray.
Amen. Amen.